adequately explain what a deal. But I'm not going to. That's the best I could do with that one this morning, so we'll move on. Sort of like a friend of mine was telling me, he was speaking over in Memphis recently. He spoke on a lectureship, and it was a three-day lectureship, and he was the first man up. Said when he got through, the fellow making the announcements got up and said, "We're glad to have had him here tonight," and said, "Hope you'll come back tomorrow night." Said, "It's just going to get better." And the crowd kind of did what you're doing. He realized he had, maybe that wasn't the best way to put it. So he said, "What I meant to say was, says, it's not going to get any worse." So you just never know on these things. And then another one. I love the signs that are in front of the churches where they put these little sermonettes on the sign. And they don't always, if you read through them, and if you don't put the emphasis in the right place, you can be in trouble. But Karen and I see them all the time going back and forth as we cut through the little towns going through the country. But I saw one, really saw this. It's a true story since we've been coming down here. One of them had on their marquee, said, "Do you know what hell is like?" And then it said, "Come hear our preacher." And I thought, that says it really, really accurately for somebody. And you wonder how much of this subliminal thing is by accident and how much of it might really be real. But that was their advertisement. Come hear our preacher. There's a little story tucked away here in Acts chapter 18 that James read to us here, a portion of it a minute ago. It's an interesting little story to me. It's called a little story. Obviously, it's a major event in the life of the New Testament church. But it's just kind of tucked away here for us to read through, and we could go through it quickly and not really think much about it if we don't slow down and think about it. But it talks about a man named Apollos. Apollos. Now, you can back up here in chapter 18, and you can learn a little bit more about Apollos than what's right there in the section that you heard. If he's a man from Alexandria, he's come to Ephesus. A little bit of background about Alexandria. History tells us a lot about the city of Alexandria. It's on the Egyptian coast, that's where it was located. Second largest city in the Roman Empire. Now, that's important because the largest population of Jews outside of Jerusalem was in Alexandria. Over 1 million Jews at this period of time lived there. It was a very academic city, had the greatest library, most complete library of that day. That was in Alexandria. And even the Septuagint, and if you don't know what the Septuagint is, you hear it talked about sometimes. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was translated in Alexandria about 270 B.C. So it was a very academic city, big city. A lot of Jewish influence in the city with the population of Jews there. That's where Apollos comes from. But he goes over and he is traveling through, and it tells us he comes to Ephesus. The scripture tells us in chapter 18 of Acts, beginning with verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And Luke, as he records this, tells us he's a learned man. He's a smart guy. He's an educated guy. And he has a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor. Other passages later on in the New Testament tell us that Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. Probably a lot more polished and easy to listen to than what the Apostle Paul was or Peter was, because he was He was well groomed for this sort of thing. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Very well educated, good working knowledge of Scripture, has the ability to proclaim it, communicate it, but there is a doctrinal issue here. Is that he just knows about John's baptism, and he's not teaching. The reason he's not teaching is evidently he hasn't been taught. He's unaware of the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus left the Great Commission to go into the world and teach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he doesn't know about all that. But he still knows about John's baptism. John was the one who was proclaiming, there's one to come. He was talking about the kingdom is at hand. John's the man that went out into the wilderness area. And people flocked out there they went in droves to hear him. And went out into the country to hear John. And he was out there, Scripture says, because there was much water where he was, and he was baptizing a lot of people, including Jesus. Including Jesus. Evidently, Apollos was absent that day when they taught that, or something. I don't know. He's unaware of it. But he's doing a good job other than that. Verse 26 says he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Well, there's a husband and a wife there at Ephesus. Members of the Lord's church in Ephesus. Priscilla and James, I say Aquila too. That's the way I was raised in vacation Bible school, Priscilla and Aquila. It's how it would be Aquila. That's what the scholars say. Just one L in his name, if you notice. The smart folks will say, not that you're not smart. Let me apologize for that right now. The theologians will say Priscilla and Aquila. But I say Priscilla. Depends in Texas, it's still Priscilla and Aquila. They hear him. They hear him. And so they understand that he is preaching the word, preaching the gospel, doing a good job, but he's deficient in his invitation, evidently, when it comes time to offer the invitation. He talks about baptism. It's John's baptism. John's baptism of repentance, not the baptism for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus talks about. Not the baptism where you come into contact with the blood of Jesus that Jesus talks about. And that's why he's preaching. So what are you going to do with that? What would you do with it? If you heard a man come in here tonight, gave you a good sermon, but got down to something as important as baptism, and he was all fouled up on it. What do you do with that? Well, Scripture tells us many, many places that you need to stand up for truth. You need to correct error when you hear it. And Priscilla and Aquila did. But how did they do it? How did they do it? Scripture says the first thing they did was they said, won't you come over to the house? Come home with us. They took him to their home. Do you realize how many times in New Testament Scripture we see the use of the home for very important events and occasions? Jesus, when he went down to Jericho, and he went and was walking through that day, and the whole crowd, the whole city had come out to see Jesus, there's a little tax collector. We call him in the song a wee little man. It really doesn't say that in Scripture. It just says he was short in stature. But he was unpopular with the crowd, and they wouldn't give way to him where he could get up there to see Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus as he was passing by. And you know the story. You know this little song that we sing with the kids of Zacchaeus, climb that sycamore tree. And he was waiting to see Jesus when he came by. Jesus looked up into the tree, and he saw him. What did he say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down. What's the song say? I'm going to your house today. There it is. Going to your house today. Jesus didn't have a house. Jesus was out preaching through the countrysides, and he didn't have the house. But he knew Zacchaeus did. And he said, I'm going to your house today. And he did. And when he got there, they talked, they visited, they ate, and somewhere in that setting, in that relaxed setting of a home, Zacchaeus began to speak. He said, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'm not only going to give it back, I'm going to pay fourfold. But that's after I sell everything I've got and give half of it to the poor. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. But it was in a house. It was in a house. There was something about Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Jesus just loved to go there. Seems like some of the most tender moments in the ministry of Jesus was when he went home with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He seemed comfortable there. I envision Jesus maybe can kick his shoes off at their house, maybe put his feet up on the coffee table, not get in trouble, and just let down and relax and talk to them and eat with them. And so many stories in the New Testament of the tender moments and the special moments and the special things that happen in somebody's house. How do we use our houses today? How do we use our homes? Are they blessings? Sure, they're blessings. Are they blessings from God? Yes. Do we use them to advance the kingdom? How often do we say, come go home with me? Come go, particularly when there's a problem. See, this was an issue, if you please, with Apollos. But instead of attacking Apollos in the church foyer, or pinning his ears back on the parking lot, or publicly humiliating him, Aquila and Priscilla said, come go home with us. We want to talk to you in our home. I don't want to make too much of that, but I don't want to miss that either. I think there's something special to that. Most of the time, when someone says something or does something that we feel has a doctrinal unsoundness to it, we want to take them on in public. We'll say, well, evidently, he's speaking boldly in the synagogue here. It says in Acts 18, so it was a public matter. He needs to be dealt with publicly. Well, that's not what Aquila and Priscilla did. Now, somewhere along the way, it was discovered that they talked to him because we're reading about it tonight. So it's public information that it happened, but the conversation was a private one. It was a personal one. I'm old enough, I don't know if you are or not, I don't remember much of it, but I just barely came into the end. And when I was a teenager in early 20s, came into some of the last debates that we used to have in our brotherhood. I don't know if any of you remember going to the old debates or not. I went to one, it was in Sherman, Texas, and I drove up there from Denton where I was living. Was preaching at the time because I was told how great it was going to be. And I remember going over there, and when we came out, some of the preachers saying, wasn't that good? Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that fabulous? reminded me of listening to the pundits today on the cable news channels when you can't really hear what either one of them's trying to say because they're just talking over each other. Nobody's listening. And whoever show it is trying to get control of it again. But you've got these left and right talking and nobody listening. Very little facts, very little meat going on. That's what the debate reminded me of. Didn't remind me of anything that resembled love or compassion or Christianity. It's not what Aquila and Priscilla did. They saw a situation. They saw something that they didn't agree with and that they thought was bad for the Lord's church, and so they handled it on a personal matter, in a personal way. They said, come home with us. Then what did they do? It's very simple what they did. It's the title of tonight's sermon. Comes right there from verse 26. They invited him to their home and explained the way of God more adequately. Now, I don't have their outline. I'm not sure what they told him. But I'm sure of one thing. Luke says, or what Luke doesn't say, Luke doesn't say they explained to him their opinions and their way more adequately. They say he's explained to him the way of God more adequately. That means they had to use Scripture. That means they had to use God's words. They had to use God's message, God's teachings. And that's what they had to use. Too often, too many times through the years, we've used our likes, my likes, your rathers. And that's what we have used to try to dispel this thing. Too often, that's the way we answer Bible questions when people come at us with questions. They'll say, what do you think about this? That's a trap. Don't step off into that. Don't step off. Some years ago, here in the Houston area, Karen and I were visiting. Well, it was at Bamel Road back a good many years ago. We'd been in Houston. We were on our way back to Dallas early on a Sunday morning. We stopped and went to church there, Bamel Road. There was a man there that had sat in Bible classes that I had taught back in Richardson for years, and they had moved to the Houston area. He taught the class. And it just so happened that on that particular morning, they were dealing with 1 Timothy 3, and we're talking about the role of men and women in public worship. And it was close to the end of the class, and one lady raised her hand, and you could just feel the venom in her statement. And she said, do you mean to tell me you're going to tell me I can't lead a prayer in the public worship? And before he could answer, she said, so you're going to tell me blah, 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 and the bell rang. And you could see the relief on this man's face. Well, he came by and he had seen us and he said, glad y'all are here. And he said, Danny, I've sat in your classes all these years. He said, what am I going to do with that woman? I said, well, you better be ready because she's going to really be out for bear next week. She got cut off with the bell. She's not done. He said, what do I do? I said, don't stand there and let her beat you up that way. Well, how do I handle it? I said, this is just very simple. Next Sunday morning, when she starts this thing about, you mean you're going to tell me, da, 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 I said, just very, with a smile on your face, say, ma'am, I am sorry. Obviously, I have confused you. And I said, she's going to like that part. And then I said, you tell her, I have confused you. You think I wrote this. These are my words. And she's going to say, well, no, I don't think you wrote it. Say, well, that's what it says in my Bible. And I said, just step down, look at hers. Say, let me read yours. Let's see. Does it, well, it says it in your Bible too. I didn't write this. Paul wrote this. So I would suggest if you got an issue with it, you probably going to have to wait and take it up with Paul, I guess, because I didn't write it. All I can do is tell you what it says. See, don't put the Bible behind you and you take all the bullets and all the arrows. Bible tells us the Word of God is a shield. It's armor. You put it up and you let the bullets hit it. And it'll speak for itself. It'll speak for itself. Well, what do you think? You think I'm going to be your judge? Well, no, I don't either. You think God's going to be our judge? Well, yeah, I do. I do too. See what's happened? Fella set out to attack me, and we've already, he was picking a fight, and we've agreed twice now. It's hard to fight with somebody that you're in agreement with. You think he's going to judge us by this book? Yes, I do. I do too. Why don't we open it up and see what it says? Don't spend your time explaining to the people the way of you. Spend your time more adequately explaining the way of God. And that's what they did. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. Now, did it do any good? Must have. Because when you get over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, running all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about divisions that are taking place in the church. And what Paul says there is he said, some of you are running around saying that I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, Peter, or I am of Apollos. Apollos is mentioned with the top two, Peter and Paul. And he's evidently doing a good enough job that a lot of people are listening to him. And a lot of people have responded to the gospel with Apollos. Evidently, Apollos learned more adequately about the baptism of Jesus. And he quit preaching the baptism of John. Paul even says, when he gets over to the third chapter, he says, I planted, Apollos watered. See the partnership there? God gave the increase. But it all occurred because Priscilla and Aquila took the time and knew how to salvage Apollos. Oh, there's times in my lifetime he had been written up in the Brotherhood periodicals. He had been written up in the papers. He had been ridden out of town on a rail. But they didn't do that. They said, here's a man of potential. Here's a learned man. Here's a man whose heart is right. And though he's got a problem here, doctrinally, about baptism, we think we can pull him aside and we can help that. And they did. And Apollos went on and was a great servant and a great proclaimer of the gospel. I think it's a neat little story to look at. You say, well, why would you bring it up here? We got an Apollos among us? Not that I know of. Not that I know of. But a young church getting started with a whole dream ahead of you. You're probably going to someday. You may someday. It'd probably be a good thing, if and when that time comes, to remember Priscilla and Aquila and how they handled it. But not just for that. It's probably a pretty good idea to think of it as we handle anything with each other, with love and compassion. But Apollos also had to have a heart of wanting to do right. And he did. And everything worked together well, and God worked it out to where Apollos went on to become one of the heroes of the preaching world in the New Testament. Tonight, it's been a good day to be here. It's been a good day to be a part of West Park. So many exciting things ahead. And we just are blessed to be here. And I realize there's not anything that I've said in particular that would inspire you to come down this aisle in a public way. But if there's a need somebody has, we'd like to offer you that opportunity. And just remember, we're a loving church family, and we got a lot of great things ahead. If you have any way we can help you in your walk with God, Brock is somewhere, and he's going to lead us in a song. Let's stand and sing.